I want you to go back with me to the first century, back to about 30 AD. Imagine being one of the Lord's disciples. Try putting yourself in their shoes, in their sandals. What would it be like to be with the Lord? And I ponder this as I read the gospel accounts. And one of the things that always strikes me, I wonder what it would be like to hear his voice, to hear the Lord speak, to hear the Lord teach. I always imagine being there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. We don't get inflections in the Word of God. I would love to hear what he said in his voice, how he said it. Now, Isaiah tells us there was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. I imagine what he said and how he said it had an impact on the people that they'd never forget. Well, I'd love to hear the Sermon on the Mount, but then I thought of something else. What would it be like to listen to the Lord praying? To hear the Lord, the Son of God, praying to his Heavenly Father? Well, if you turn to Luke 11, that's exactly what happened. Luke 11, the very first verse, tells us about such an occasion when the disciples heard Jesus praying. Now we need to fill in the picture a little bit here. In Luke 11, I imagine it's early in the morning. Now elsewhere in Scripture it tells us Jesus often got up early to get by himself and pray. Well, the rest of the disciples are waking up and they notice it's empty where Jesus was laying. It says he was praying in a certain place in Luke 11:1. And I happen to believe that the disciples knew there was a certain place nearby that Jesus would often go to pray. Which disciple do you think had the bright idea, let's go and find Jesus? Probably Peter. So they get up, and they're going to that certain place where they knew Jesus went to pray. And they come upon him praying. And I happen to believe they just froze in their tracks. And they listened to his prayer to his Heavenly Father. The text says, when he finished, one of his disciples, maybe Peter, said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if I heard Jesus praying, I would be amazed, but then I'd be humiliated. To hear the sincerity in Jesus' voice, the purity of heart coming through, the devotion to his Heavenly Father, would, by comparison, make my prayers, I'm sure, seem weak and half-hearted and insincere. It's as if these disciples, upon hearing Jesus praying, said to him, we don't know the first thing about praying, Lord. Teach us that we might pray the way we just heard you praying to the Father. Well, we're going to take 3 weeks to look at the Lord's Prayer. And yes, we are crying out, Lord, teach us to pray. I thought we'd start by putting it on the overhead and having you all rise just to say the Lord's Prayer once together. Say it with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You may be seated. A couple observations before we turn the overhead off. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord, just finishing his prayer time, unprepared, you might say, gives sort of an offhand response that to me is one of the greatest proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ. No mere man could give such an answer, having just turned around from his prayer time and being asked, teach us to pray. In what we read, what took maybe 20 or 30 seconds, the Lord has covered all that we pray about. And I think that'll be made clear to you over the next 3 weeks. In fact, I'm convinced all of Scripture is touched upon, embodied somehow in these phrases. Another observation. The prayer starts unlike most of our prayers. I usually start praying when I got problems, when there's something for me in my life or someone I know. This prayer starts out focused totally on God. One final observation. this prayer is by and large about spiritual matters. Oh, there's one line in there about daily bread that you could say is a physical concern. Now, physical concerns are fine, but perhaps we need to learn to pray differently, more about eternal matters, spiritual matters. My prayers are about 90%, 10% the wrong way. And that's one of the things that comes out right away from this Lord's Prayer. Well, you can turn the overhead off. And I would invite you to turn to Matthew's account. In Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is teaching about prayer. And we'll be following Matthew's account from here on in. Having that introduction given in Luke, we now go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, show us the Lord's Prayer. I titled today's talk on the Lord's Prayer, today's sermon, The Startling Start to the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, 9, the Lord says, "This then is how you should pray." He's telling us not exactly what to pray, although most of us have memorized this, and that's great, but he's saying not say these exact same words, but he's saying this is how you should pray. And I believe the Lord here is instructing us on prayer in a variety of ways. And the Lord does not intend for us to just take 20, 30 seconds worth of statements and say, there, we've prayed. Instead, I believe the Lord is giving us here a progression. Again, a prayer that would touch upon all the topics needed to be touched upon. And for that reason, I use this Lord's Prayer as the perfect outline. And my prayer life has been blessed and enriched as I've let the Lord teach me to pray through this Lord's Prayer. I start statement by statement, working my way through this Lord's Prayer. And each statement sort of becomes a Roman numeral in an outline. And I find it is the perfect outline to prayer. I say the first line, and then I pause and I ponder all the truth that's caught up in that line. And then I embellish those thoughts, adding my own heartfelt thoughts to it. And I proceed step by step through this perfect outline for prayer. Well, today we're going to look at just the first two lines, the first two statements, you could say. And I call it the startling start to the Lord's Prayer. It is really shocking what's said here. Jesus Christ came to earth and did shock the religious leaders and teachers of his day and age by saying, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, seeks for us to call him Abba. Daddy, almost in Aramaic. And that was startling news to a people who so revered the name of God that they wouldn't even write it out fully. Jesus says he seeks for us to call him Abba, Father. In Aramaic, it would be like saying Daddy. Well, that's how I start my Lord's Prayer. That's how I start my prayer time. I cry out, Abba, Daddy. And immediately two things have been established. There's intimacy. How much more intimate can you get? A child with their parent. And there's dependency. A child depending on their father, the figure of strength and security and protection. Now, I'm a father, and you know, fathers out there, it's hard, isn't it? And the task is beyond us so often. And all of us would have to say that life can be overwhelming. I so enjoy that Jesus teaches me to go to my Father in prayer time and become a child. And I do. I picture myself just becoming a child, going into my Heavenly Father's arms and just saying, Abba, Daddy, let me talk to you. Let me share with you. And there's a wonderful intimacy that's developed there. By the way, this start will get rid of the drudgery that's sometimes associated with prayer. I would often have my early morning devotional time, read the word, and then I would say almost with, you know, some dread, okay, now I got to start to pray. Let's see, what should I pray about? Well, that has just gone away, that whole view of prayer. Now I listen to what Jesus said concerning prayer, and I start in just as a child. Abba, Daddy, let me just come to you. Let me talk to you. Let me share with you. And it's a wonderful start to the Lord's Prayer. It is amazing that we can call out Abba, Daddy, to the Creator of the universe. One disciple was especially thrilled by this thought. It was John. And John never got over how amazing that fact was that we become God's children. Romans 8 says, we've received the Spirit by which we can cry, Abba, Daddy. In 1 John 3:1, John writing, as an old man, perhaps in his 70s, is still thrilled to consider this first point, that we are the children of God. And this is what he says in 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And John can't even help himself. He has to add one more comment. And that is what we are. John was always amazed at this fact. It is a startling start, and it is the perfect start to prayer. Then the phrase goes on to say, my Father, who art in heaven. And I'm convinced we, Christians in this country, don't think of heaven enough. In third world countries, in situations where it's not so pleasant in daily life in this world, yes, they focus on heaven a little more. Well, we're commanded in Scripture to fix our eyes on heaven, to fix our minds on that which is above, to put our treasures there, to have our hearts focused there in heaven. And at this point in the Lord's Prayer, having established that intimate relationship, Abba, Daddy, I now picture heaven. My Daddy, my Father, is in heaven. Now, what comes to mind at that point in the perfect outline? He's enthroned there. Revelation chapter 4 is all about the throne of God, the throne, the throne. Psalm 2 declares the world is plotting against God, and God sits enthroned and scoffs. My Father in heaven sits on his throne, and he's in charge. Again, all the worries and cares of this world seem to be put in their proper place. My Father's in heaven, and he's in control. Although he's in heaven, he's numbered the hairs of my head, and he cares about me. And there in heaven, enthroned, he is able to oversee and act upon every aspect of my life. Well, there's something else about heaven. I'm going to be there someday, and we need to be thrilled by that. It's said in Hebrews 12 that for the joy held out before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. We need that joy held out before us. You know, this world is not my home. It's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live here forever. Someday I'm going to be in heaven where I really belong. And we need to have that view. Now the problem is I don't think we've listened to Scripture concerning heaven. If we could monitor your brains, when we mention the word heaven, I believe many of us would have a very stupid, silly picture. You know the one, I think, the little white cloud, and there we sit, little wings on the back, halo, and then my favorite part, the harp, you know, dring. Not even an air guitar, I mean, a harp. Dring. I'm thinking, you know, 10 minutes, and I'm going to be looking for something to do. Well, we need to develop our view of heaven. There are going to be sights, sounds, tastes, smells associated with heaven. It's going to be wonderful. Angelic beings going by, a wedding banquet. I'll be able to sing. The worship, all of that, the full view of picture is amazing. Chapter 21 of Revelation speaks of my house there, well, my room in my Father's mansion. And you picture it in terms of gems and glittering, shining brilliance, streets of gold. My feet are going to be on those streets of gold. And we need to make heaven come alive for us. For the joy held out before him, Christ endured this world, endured the cross. You know, at his trial, they asked Jesus, are you the Christ? And you could tell he had his eyes fixed on the joy held out before him. He said, yes, it is, as you said. And he says, and you'll see the Son of Man, what? Not hanging on a cross. That's what it wasn't where he was focused. He says, you'll see the Son of Man at the right hand of God Almighty and coming in the clouds of heaven. His view was focused at the joy held out before him. Something else about heaven. This is the most amazing thing. I'm going to see my Lord face to face, and I will be like him. And I will know him as I am now known. Thrilling thoughts to ponder. Finally, to get rid of that little cloud view of heaven, let me just mention a couple items, and then we'll move on. We will be assigned tasks in heaven. We will serve the Lord in heaven. Now, I don't want to use the word work. instead of working in heaven, you know, by the sweat of our brow against thorns and thistles like we do in this fallen world, there will be wonderful duties for us to do in heaven, and it'll be more like Adam tending the Garden of Eden than work. Now, when you think about it, one of the most satisfying things about this life is to accomplish a task, to do something you're capable of, and to do it well, and to say, there, I've done it. Heaven is going to have that. In the parable of the minas, the one that took their mina and earned 10 more was told, come, share in your master's happiness, and then what? Take charge over 10 cities. And the other one was given charge over 5 cities. We will serve the Lord. And somehow that's wrapped up in our rewards. How we serve Him here and what we are capable of and perform here will equip us, I think, for all eternity to serve Him in a wonderfully appropriate, satisfying way. Yes, when I pray, my Father who art in heaven, I've got some wonderful thoughts. Intimacy, dependency, a wonderful start to prayer, just crawling into my dad's arms, and then thinking about him enthroned in heaven, in control, and me someday being there. Well, it's a wonderful start to the Lord's Prayer, but then there's a twist. And the very next line hits like a ton of bricks. Hallowed be thy name. And this is startling too. It's a strange juxtaposition of two seemingly paradoxical concepts. Abba, Daddy on one hand, and Holy, Almighty God. And yet, as I've prayed through this Lord's Prayer for a period of years now, I am convinced that both concepts are strengthened by the other. My intimacy is made all the more amazing when I realize God's holiness. Well, I believe there's a progression to the Lord's Prayer, so I start Abba, Daddy, and I ponder heaven and all that wonderful components involved there. And then I move on to Hallowed, Holy are You, Lord. And now it's time for worship in the Lord's Prayer. Again, learn from the Lord's teaching on prayer. This is so unlike most of our prayers. And I really believe it sets the stage. And by the time we get to those physical items or those needs or those wants, it'll be an entirely different picture when we pray about those things. Now, when I think of hallowed be thy name, first of all, understand we're not talking about just his name, G-O-D, three letters. We're talking about all that he is, all that he has done, who he is. And when I think of God's holiness, I always think of Isaiah chapter 6. Will you turn there in your scriptures? Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was struck by God's holiness. And it had the same effect on him that it will have on us. God is holy, absolutely perfect, awesome, majestic. You know, there's a modern arrogance that would dare to question God, that would dare to say, what have you done for me lately? That would dare to say to God, who do you think you are? We almost think God exists for our good pleasure. We've got a view that's a little bit twisted, and we need this holiness of God to put things in the proper perspective. Job had some dealings with God, and when Job finally ended his little episode with God, Job said in verse 5 of chapter 42, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. To fixate on the holiness of God will have a profound effect on us. Listen to Isaiah now, chapter 6. We'll go through just the first 5 verses here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we come face to face with the holiness of God, we hit the deck. We fall face down. The response is always the same. Our own depravity and utter unworthiness comes to the forefront. And we say, God, you are amazing. And who am I? But the good thing is that it doesn't stay there. Someone who is humbled, someone who is struck by the holiness of God, someone who has the fear of the Lord in place now, is someone that God can work with. Proverbs declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowing anything, and it's the beginning of acting wisely upon that knowledge. Yes, a person who comes face to face with the holiness of God and falls face down in front of that, declaring, Lord, you are so great, and who am I? That's a person the Lord can use. If you continue on in Isaiah, you'll find that the Lord in verse 8 declares, whom shall I send? Who will serve me? Who can I use? And Isaiah, who was face down, has been cleansed, has been forgiven like we have. And Isaiah starts waving his hand like a third grader. Here I am, Lord, send me. I can serve you. I'll live for you. I'll carry out whatever you want me to. You know, the same thing happened to Peter in the Gospels. Peter was in that boat, and the Lord was teaching. And then the Lord turned to Peter and said, cast your nets. Peter goes, well, okay. And they start to pull in a catch like they've never experienced before. Now, you think a fisherman by profession, would be all wrapped up in this. But give Peter credit. In the midst of this catch, Peter's struck with who's in the boat with him. And he realizes that's God Almighty there in the boat. What does Peter say? Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Same thing in essence that Isaiah said. But what did the Lord say in response to that kind of a reply? He said, come, I'll make you fisher of men. That's the submission that enables us to then go from there and serve the Lord. Well, it is indeed a startling start to the Lord's Prayer, and there's so much here to teach us, and I've just scratched the surface. I would challenge you to use the Lord's Prayer as an outline and say each phrase, Abba, Father in heaven. Ponder the relationship, the intimacy, the love we have to our Heavenly Father. The Spirit has been given to us by which we cry, Abba, Father. Ponder heaven. Fix your eyes above, your hearts above, your minds above. And then be struck by the holiness of God. Hallowed is thy name, who you are. And let the fear of the Lord strike you and humble yourself, for a humble and contrite heart is one that the Lord can work on. It's a strange juxtaposition of two ideas, but they work together. They set the stage, too, exactly, perfectly for what's going to follow. We will then say, Lord, you're the King. Help me to do your will. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to serve you. Pray this prayer. Make each point your own. Ponder these things. And the Lord will teach you to pray. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and what it's made possible. And Lord, you seek for an intimate personal relationship with each one of us. Help us, Lord, to have that relationship and even to develop it in prayer. And Lord, you are holy. You are to be feared. You are exalted far above everything in this world and all of us. And Lord, we are humbled by that knowledge and yet amazed that you would use us to serve you, to accomplish your purposes here on this earth. Lord, let these truths, let your word change us, transform us, and make us a people ready to walk from this place to do your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go and be salt and light.